A carpenter's son. As we prepare our hearts and minds for the upcoming memorial of our Lord, let's reflect upon the accomplishments of the carpenter's son and his even greater works yet to be completed. For my thoughts today, I'd like to begin with our Lord's words to his disciples concerning the future. Let's turn to John 14. We're going to read verses 1 through 3. John 14, verses 1 through 3. And you can imagine how our Lord felt when he said these words. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. For now, let this text rest in your minds, and we'll get back to it a little bit later. What is the value or importance of a title? Well, it describes a person and indicates their capabilities and authority. For example, a judge has knowledge of the law and authority to rule on civil cases. A doctor of medicine has expertise of the body's functions. What is denoted with the title, a carpenter's son? Jesus performed his first miracle at Cana of Galilee, changing water into wine. Afterward, he performed many more miracles in Judea and particularly in Jerusalem. Now returning to Galilee, the people wanted to see and hear this new prophet. Let's read in Matthew 13, start with verse 54. Matthew 13, and we'll read verses 54 through 58. And when he, as our Lord, was come into his own country, he taught them in the synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, "Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things?" And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, "A prophet is not without honor, say in his own country and in his own house." And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. For much of his life, Jesus was known in Nazareth as the son of the carpenter Joseph. Now at the age of 30 and returning to Nazareth, these Jews wanted this prophet to fulfill their expectations. Yet they could not overcome their prejudgment of this man, Jesus. The people still saw Jesus as a local, hometown carpenter. He had not been instructed in the law like the sons of a Pharisee or priest. This question is, they question how this young man who was raised in the home of Joseph could have such depth of wisdom and understanding of the scriptures. You know, Nathanael had a similar general misconception of Jesus. We read in John 1:46, and Nathanael said unto him, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said unto him, "Come and see." Brethren, let's consider Philip's words and prove again at this memorial season that a good thing came out of Nazareth. As a father, a blessing is, as well as a responsibility, is in instructing a child. In this case, Jesus was gaining skill in the family trade. Joseph must have spent many hours with Jesus by his side, showing him how to pick the correct wood, how to cut and shape the pieces, and to assemble the parts into furniture, carts, and so forth. With Jesus' perfect mind, I can imagine this carpenter's son was a fast learner. These everyday life skills were developed in each son under the guidance of his father. Yet long before becoming the son of a carpenter, Jesus was the Logos, the son of the greatest architect and master planner that has ever existed. Apostle John in John 1:14 designates the word, the Logos, as the only begotten son of Jehovah God. He states the fact that the Logos was the beginning of God's creation in Revelation 3:14. In the beginning, there were no foundations of the heavens or the earth. There was only one divine being possessing all power, wisdom, love, and justice. Then he brought to life his only directly created son. Next, the master planner began to lay out a wonderful plan to his son to expand his creation, and his son, under the direction of the master planner, was to make all things of the universe. Imagine the spirit being we know as the Logos, privileged to comprehend God's myriad of requirements for this plan and how they would be developed to support the divine design. And finally, how all these pieces would be assembled. The vision must have been marvelous. In his desire to do his father's will, the Logos completed the spiritual realms, the sun, stars, and angelic beings. Then came the creation of the terrestrial objects, culminating with Father Adam. All this complied with God's vision. The Heavenly Father was pleased and announced his son's work was good. But you might say, Brother Tom, what started out good turned bad. Well, that's true. But I ask you, how can one properly judge the work without knowing the mind of the master planner? This imperfect world, imperfect men wonder how God or even the Logos could not stop Lucifer from deceiving Eve, and then watch perfect Adam willfully disobey God's commandment. Doesn't God care for his creation? What real power does God have? Something must have failed with the master plan, or the executor of that plan did not follow the instructions. O ye of little faith. A good planner has a contingency plan in case something goes wrong with the project. Right? A master planner has the wisdom to foresee and built within the plan to account for every possibility. God, truly a master planner, foreknew the value for mankind to experience sin and even for the angels to observe. His justice demanded death, for the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. Yet justice may be satisfied, as we know. Almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission, Hebrews 9:22. Well, then how did God's wisdom prepare for mankind's fall? But with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. 1 Peter 1, verses 19 and 20. Let's look at this from God's perspective. He permitted both angels and Adam's children to face the test of obedience. And try as they may, none could restore life for mankind. Still, we read of God's love for the human race in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Also, what love and confidence the Father had in his Son to be able to accomplish the redemption of fallen mankind. However, all would be lost without God's power to execute his plan. We read in Matthew 19, verse 26, Matthew 19:26. But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. What is this powerful plan to fix an apparent failure? In the second phase of God's divine and grand plan, well, what would be the first step? Yes, the Son of God became the son of a carpenter. As previously mentioned, Jesus must have spent many hours working alongside his adopted father, Joseph. It is evident that he also gained valuable instructions from his natural mother, Mary. Imagine the honor and the responsibility she had to prepare Jesus for his purpose. We know this beautiful story of Jesus at the age of 12. He wanted to learn more about the scriptures concerning himself, which his mother had related to him. Let's turn to Luke, the second chapter, starting with verse 46. Luke, the second chapter, will read verses 46 through 52. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spoke unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. At the temple, the doctors and learned men educated generations of young men in the law and the prophets. Yet 12-year-old Jesus astonished and impressed them with his comprehension and discernment of the Holy Word. Jesus was not doing his earthly father's business, but that of his heavenly father, growing in wisdom, knowledge, stature, and favor. By the time he reached the age of 30, what did Jesus know and how would it fit into the work of the Heavenly Father? Jesus saw the hypocrisy and disobedience to God's law among his fellow Jews. He knew of the sting of death when his father, Joseph, died. He must have known about the restitution of, as pictured in the former Jubilees. Undoubtedly, Jesus recognized the prophecies pointing to a Savior to restore Israel. He determined that his work toward making restitution possible must start at 30 years of age, the age of accountability. Achieving this maturity according to the law, Jesus obtained a new title at Jordan. Matthew 3:17 tells us, "Lo, a voice from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" God announced that this carpenter's son is whom? Is the beloved Son of Jehovah God. John the Baptist spoke in John 1:36 about Jesus' title, saying, "And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.'" Jesus is the sacrificial Lamb of God. Jesus asked Peter who he was, and what did Peter respond? Starting with verse 16 of Matthew 16. "And Simon Peter answered and said, 'Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered and said unto him, 'Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven.' For most of Israel at that time, Jesus was known as Jesus of Nazareth, of Galilee, or the son of a carpenter. For those men blessed and now by the Spirit of the Father, we know Jesus by his more appropriate titles, such as the Son of God, the Lamb of God, and many more fitting names. As Jesus offered his life at Jordan to do his Father's bidding, and God accepted it, he did not immediately begin his new task. Much like the young Jesus guided by Joseph, and as the Logos informed by God about the creation, Jesus, the man, Son of Man, spent 40 days receiving instructions from whom? The master planner for the next phase of this wonderful plan. All the unanswered questions that Jesus asked his mother Mary and posed to the learned men of the temple were satisfied in the words written by Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, and many others. He could see the requirements of a tabernacle, the Day of Atonement, Passover, and more pointed to him. For paradise lost to be restored in the day of restitution, a better sacrifice was necessary. A perfect sacrifice was needed to free mankind from the Adamic sentence and open an opportunity for true life. Jesus recognized the valuable lesson of man's experience with sin. He also knew that justice would be satisfied to permit mankind to live again. Yet, without a means for mankind to apply the lessons learned and to live righteously, the results would be that Adam's children would fail again. Mankind needed a better mediator. Well, what else became clear to Jesus while spending 40 days in the wilderness? Well, remember at the beginning of this talk, I mentioned a verse? Let me reread that, at least part of it. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. To most of our Christian friends, Jesus' words are a mystery. Well, let's investigate this mystery. Jesus could have offered his perfect life as a ransoming sacrifice immediately after the 40 days in the wilderness. Yet the prophet Daniel showed the timing of his death. In Daniel 9:27, we read, and he, that is the Messiah, must confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, that's 3.5 years after Jordan, he shall cause the sacrifice and the obligations to cease, and for the overspreading of abomination, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Jesus could have continued the work of John the Baptist for 3.5 years, returning the nation of Israel to God, and then offering his sacrifice. However, this work would not simply be as a teacher, but must be as a mediator. Recall the words of Moses found in Deuteronomy 18, verses 18 and 19. Deuteronomy 18, verses 18 and 19. Moses said, I will raise them up a prophet from among their people, like unto thee, and put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I have commanded him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Truly, Moses was a mediator, but Moses knew that Israel required a better mediator to bring the people into a righteous standing before God. For Moses to fulfill his work immediately, a valuable insight came to him. Let's turn to Exodus, the 18th chapter, and we read about Moses sitting in judgment before the people. And Jethro was concerned about his overwhelming task. Exodus, the 18th chapter, we're going to start with verse 17. And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, the thing that thou dost is not good, thou wilt surely wear away, but thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee, for thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken unto my voice, I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God, and thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shall show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place them over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of ten. Well, God's wisdom provided Moses with the help of able, respected men to judge the affairs of Israel. Daily interactions with the nation of Israel were divided up among the men of faith, leaving the more challenging cases to Moses. Jesus, knowing of this valuable aid for Moses, understood the principle applied to something even greater. Let's see how the following parable fits when a master gives a various number of talents to his servants before leaving to a far country. Let's read the concluding verses of this parable found in Matthew 25, verses 19 to 23. Starting with verse 19 of Matthew 25. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and reckoned with him. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. And behold, I have gained besides them 5 more talents. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. And behold, I gained 2 other talents beside them. And the Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Well, we know that the unfaithful servant lost his talent and reward, but the faithful ones were recognized for their diligence. Doesn't this parable tie beautifully with Moses' experience? The mediatorial work needed a better mediator, as pictured by Moses, and under mediators, which would be trusted men from the tribe of Israel. Thus, Jesus would have co-mediators to help mankind learn and practice righteousness during the millennial age. Problem solved. Problem solved? Where are such trusted individuals found to fill these positions? The 3.5 years ministry of Jesus sought to draw true and committed disciples willing to learn and to prove to be more than doers of the law. What was Jesus' request? A simple one. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Matthew 16:24. This request was not a renewed life under the law, but one of self-denial and death. To make such a commitment, Jesus' disciples needed to count the cost by learning the value of this sacrifice and the purpose it would serve. The purpose it would serve. Our Lord, perceiving himself as a Passover lamb selected on the 10th day of Nisan and slain on the evening of the 14th, knew the purpose of the lamb's blood. And what was it? Because of its application on the door frames of the homes, the firstborn of Israel were protected from the plague of the death angel in Egypt. The death passed over their homes because the firstborn trusted in the lamb's blood. The cost of the firstborn's lives is in the lamb's death. Reading in Numbers 3, verse 13, Numbers 3, 13. Because all the firstborn are mine, For on the day that I smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I hallowed unto me all the firstborn of Israel, both man and beast. Mine shall they be. I am the Lord. As all the firstborn from all the tribes were under the death threat, our Heavenly Father wanted his firstborn picture to be shifted to one tribe. I'm reading in Numbers 3, verses 11 and 12. Numbers 3, 11 and 12. The Lord said unto Moses, saying, And I, behold, I have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of all the firstborn that opened the matrix among the children of Israel. Therefore, the Levites shall be mine. The tribe of Levi first demonstrated their commitment to God after the construction of the golden calf. Moses asked, Who was on the Lord's side? And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves aside Moses. This tribe would serve God's tabernacle and later the temple. When Jesus asked who would be on the Lord's side by being a disciple of his, many followed Jesus to learn of him. The cost of discipleship proved to be too hard for many, and they left Jesus. Reading from John chapter 6, starting with verse 66, John 6, 66 to 69, we read, From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then Jesus said unto the 12, Will ye also go away? No, that's really an important question. Listen to Peter's words. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter and his other disciples knew that the only source of life and truth would come from Jesus. Remember Jesus' request for his disciples to continue to carry their cross unto death? How committed were they? What did Jesus ask John and James on the night he was betrayed? But Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what you ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We can. And Jesus said unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized with all shall be baptized. Begun at Jordan, the Lord's work would result in the preparation of a class to follow in his footsteps. Brethren, fulfilling this commitment is an atypical firstborn who will be co-mediators with our Lord in the incoming kingdom. Having established a core group of disciples and knowing that he must complete his work on the cross, Jesus told his beloved disciples, Let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe in me also. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. What place needs preparing? From God's divine master plan, we know that the faithful angels and the repentant angels will be in heaven. We know that the testifying of the ransom paid by Jesus will, in due time, raise all of the children of Adam from the grave. The Lord will raise most of Adam's children to an earthly resurrection as pictured by Lazarus coming from his tomb. What happens to humanity not comprised of this most? Well, let's read in Colossians 1, verses 12 to 20. Colossians 1, starting with verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers in the inheritance of the saints in light, who have delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creation. For by him were all things created, that in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created by him for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. The son of a carpenter provided the ransom price for Adam's family, including those of Adam's family who would be the first fruits. So Paul tells us in Romans 8, 22 and 23, for I know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which had the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Paul speaks of something to be developed in Galatians 6:15. For in Christ neither circumcision availeth nor in anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And since Pentecost, Jesus is preparing a place, a new heavenly creation for those who are called, chosen, and faithful to be the bride or co-mediator with our Lord and for a great company who is slow in completing their sacrifice. These called ones are not receiving an earthly inheritance, but will receive a heavenly reward. Together with the ancient worthies, these new creations will work together to return mankind to righteousness by walking up the highway of holiness. Brethren, now, imagine in your minds our Lord during the last night reviewing the wonders and beauty of the Master's plan. And imagine his desire to begin the next phase of this plan when he said to his closest disciples, I greatly desire to keep this Passover with you. As we prepare our hearts and minds for the Passover, my dear brethren, let's consider these important points. One, the beauty of the breadth and depth of God's master plan needs no corrections, no changes. Two, the trust Jesus had in carrying out this master plan includes being made a man and then giving up his perfect life rights on the cross. Three, Jesus's continuous loving care and guidance for his fellow body members throughout the entire gospel age. Four, with our Lord's return, works occur unseen, unrealized on this present earthly order. And five, and finally, please remember your part in God's master plan. Be faithful unto death, and you will receive what? A crown of life. Oh, to be a copy of a carpenter's son. May the Lord add his blessing.